Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. De meest bekeken televisiekerkdienst ter wereld, en dat zeg ik niet met trots of zo, maar het is geweldig dat zoveel mensen over de hele wereld, en daar ben ik dankbaar voor, mogen kijken naar dit programma, wat inspireert en motiveert. Nou, bijvoorbeeld Kevin Sorbo, hij is vandaag de gast bij Bobby Schuller. En het is een bijzondere acteur. Hij heeft meegespeeld in die prachtige film Hercules, die gespierde helden die de strijd aangaan tegen de Romeinen. Hij heeft op jonge leeftijd een paar beroertes gehad en wat dat in zijn leven veranderde, vertelt hij straks. En dan prachtige muziek van het koor en Freddy Rovell, die schitterend speelt op de vleugel. En dan als gast bij Hour of Power Nederland, Dr. René Erwig. Hij doet onderzoek naar geloven in Nederland, naar geestelijk leiderschap. Nou, hoe breng je nou het geloof en het leven bij elkaar? Kortom, een hele boeiende uitzending. En nogmaals, hartelijk welkom bij uw en jouw Hour of Power.
Discover the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
Good morning.
Man, I tell you something, you picked a good day to come to church and a good day to watch the Hour of Power. We have two superstars with us today, Mr. Freddy Rovell. We're so glad to have you, sir. We're playing for us. We also have Kevin Sorbo. You may know him from God Is Not Dead and Hercules and all these things, so that'll be fun. So it's a great day to come together and to worship God. Would you turn around to those who are standing next to you? Greet them warmly in the name of the Lord. Give hugs and handshakes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are here and that you love us. We believe that you have not forgotten us, that indeed you are involved in our lives, that your Holy Spirit and your providence guides us. And so with faith, Lord, we come this morning trusting that that is true. Lord, we love you, and we're so thankful that you've bound our hearts together in love. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
Please hear these words from the book of Romans, from the 14th chapter. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows him to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word.
Thank you.
Today, it's my pleasure to welcome to Shepherd's Grove in the Hour of Power actor Kevin and director, producer, author Kevin, philanthropist. I had to keep going. There's all these things. Kevin Sorbo. Kevin's prolific career includes over 150 commercials, early appearances in Murder, She Wrote, Cheers, The Commish. He then starred in the Hercules series for 7 years, followed by Gene Roddenberry's sci-fi series Andromeda for 5 years, having Kevin on air for 12 consecutive years. So please welcome Kevin Sorbo.
Thank you. Thank you, thank you.
Very nice.
Thank you.
Before we get to the stuff of real substance, I have to say, when Hercules came on, I was like 12 or 13.
I know, it makes me feel really old. I shot that show from 1993 to 2000 in New Zealand. I believe you're in New Zealand, are you not?
We are in New Zealand, yeah.
Hi, New Zealand. How are you guys? I lived 7 years down there in Auckland, yeah.
So that's where Lord of the Rings, they got
it from
Hercules.
Peter Jackson used to come on our set quite often to sort of see how the crew was growing in terms of
the
industry. Well, New Zealand didn't have an industry like, you know, yeah, anything like a show like Hercules coming down there. So he handpicked quite a few of them when the series finished, and they went on to do Lord of the Rings when we wrapped.
I have to admit, I watched Hercules year after year, but once, you know, Xena Warrior Princess came on, I was about 16. Ah. I made the switch.
Xena was our third year spinoff. She's a lot meaner than me, though. My show was, my show was more family friendly. There was,
yeah.
I think that's why they aired an hour later, but I just have to talk real quick because we did 5 2-hour movies before it became a series, and Anthony Quinn, I got to work a whole year with Anthony Quinn, which was pretty cool.
Wow.
And
that's
I got some amazing stories, some I can't tell in church. And and the very first movie, it was called Hercules and the Amazon Women, and Roma Downey played the Queen of the Amazons. So before she was touched by an angel, she was touched by Hercules. So in a good way. In a good way. Come on, guys.
I'm sure.
We're in church.
That is funny. We interviewed Roma Downey not long ago.
And about, Mark Burnett probably as well.
Yeah, and Mark Burnett about their great Bible series and the movie that they're doing. And that's actually probably a great segue to some of the things I want to talk about today. It seems like that in the past, religious movies didn't have either the budget or the quality to really, I think, appeal to people, but both their project and now your project, God's Not Dead, was a huge success,
I think it started, you know, with Passion of the Christ. My good buddy Jim Caviezel was in that, and I think that sort of opened the door and opened the eyes of Hollywood. I would say the Blind Side movie, you can consider that a faith-based movie. It has changed. Obviously, technology has made it better and easier to shoot higher quality things. The scripts have gotten far better over the last, you know, 7-8 years as well. Because the movies that dealt with God and dealt with church sort of had a cheesy appeal to them before, and they were shot not well. It's a whole different ballgame now, and I think it's important that you do these movies. Don't necessarily preach to the choir. I want the choir to come. I do want the choir to come. And but you want to reach out to those people, those agnostics that are floating out there. That may, I call them the independent voters. Are they going to go Democrat or Republican? You know, so you want to reach out to those guys and show them that God is a good thing.
Someone said once that every dollar you spend is a vote for the kind of world you want to live in. And and when Christians actually go out and buy tickets and tell their friends about good movies that are done really well, like God's Not Dead, my feeling is that it then encourages other, you know, filmmakers who happen to be Christian that don't make Christian movies.
There's no question. I think they saw their mistake with Noah. My wife called Noah Transformers meets Waterworld, and because they had an atheist director. I go, that was a smart move, taking it. You know, but I think that more, it is called show business after all, and they're seeing that people are willing to go out there and spend money and look at movies that are good faith-based movies, because Hollywood is for decades has overlooked such a huge section of America that wants family-friendly, wants faith-based. Because you look at most of the movies, most of television today, it's going in a completely different direction. That people that have morals, people that want their kids to grow up in a righteous world, I think that you know, there's a huge product out there, and we're doing more and more of those. I've got a number of them on a production company we're raising money for right now that will deal with that environment. So hopefully, you know, we need support from you guys to make these things happen, because if you build it, they will come. And if you come, they'll build more, trust me.
Yeah, so great. Well, let us know how we can help you. We'd love to plug in. Now, all of this, you have you've written in your book, True Strength, about your own journey. I mean, under all of this, you've kind of gone through a lot in your life. Tell us a little bit about what happened.
Well, I shot Hercules, as I said, in New Zealand. During the last 3 months of season five, I was getting prepped to come back to do a movie in Atlanta for Universal Studios. And I was having all kinds of problems with my left shoulder and my fingers, and I couldn't figure what was going on. And I came back to the States and had it checked up before I was going to start this movie. And my doctor found a lump in my left shoulder. And he said, I think I want to do a biopsy on that, which sort of freaked me out because I'm in my 30s, I'm in great shape, and I didn't know what was going on. I went to see my chiropractor. In 8 years I've gone to this guy, he's never cracked my neck in 8 years because I don't like my neck cracked. You can crack anything else in my body, leave my neck alone. I'm laying on the table, I heard a voice inside my head say, don't let him crack your neck. I opened my eyes, I looked up at the doctor, I said, you say something, so I didn't say anything. Closed my eyes again, the voice even louder, do not let him crack your neck. And I thought, how odd. Why am I hearing his voice tell him not to crack my neck? He's never cracked my neck in 8 years. While I'm arguing with the voice in my head, he cracks my neck. What ended up being that the lump in there was an aneurysm, my left subclavicle, and it was feeding off blood clots into this arm for a long time. That crack of the neck, because it was so close to the vein artery leading the brain, made three of the clots go upstream, and I suffered three strokes. Fortunate to be alive. I mean, two of the strokes went to my balance center, one went to my vision. I still have a 10% loss in both eyes. I went from a guy that was in his 30s in better shape than most guys in his 20s to a guy that was, you think strokes happen to people in their 90s or something like that. Yeah. So I went to a guy that couldn't even walk and balance myself. So it was tough in a lot of different ways. It took me 4 months of rehab to learn how to walk again. And I went from a 14-hour workday in the set 4 months later to 1 hour a day, slowly building myself back up. But it took me 3 years to fully recover. And so I wrote the book, True Strength, and I have copies of it here. And it really is a story about triumph over tragedy, how you deal with that road that you're gonna, all of us are gonna hit that roadblock one day. We don't know when and where it's gonna be. How do you react to when something horrific happens to you personally? Because I had to go through that. That voice obviously was God warning me, and I did not pay attention to that voice. And I have atheist friends who said that wasn't God. And I said, what do you wanna call it? A gut feeling, I said, call it what you want. But many times in your life, I don't care where you are in your religious beliefs, I'm sure when you've been by yourself, sometime in your life you were going to take a road and said, I better not go down that road. Yeah. What told you not to go down that road? Call it a gut feeling if you want, but to me it was God, and I didn't pay attention to that voice. He tried to warn me. But it certainly has changed my life in so many ways.
Did it affect your faith? I mean,
I was angry for a while, which we normally are. I think we rail against God when bad things happen. But, you know, it's interesting. Human nature, if things don't happen the way we want things to happen in our lives, we always point the finger and blame other people. Really, just look in the mirror. That's where the problem is. My wife is a New Yorker. She's a toughie. And she said, you know what? It happened. Deal with it. And I had to learn to deal with it. And I actually had somebody, it was tough love, and I tell you, you needed it, because you go through those stages, you feel sorry for yourself, you're angry, you blame God. In reality, God was trying to help me and save me, but he opened up a whole new door for me, and it changed my life drastically. Not in really, it strengthened my faith, but I've always had a faith. I never was a reborn. I think as a teenager, I went through certain phases where I started questioning, not questioning God, but asking more questions about, you know, religion.
Absolutely, yeah, sure.
But I've always been a Christian, and it was a tough road, an interesting road. The book has been amazing. I've been doing speeches across the country in North America. I've been in bookstores. I've been at churches. I spoke to in front of 1,600 neurologists in San Diego last year. Wow. And I told them what I tell all doctors. I said, there's a reason what they call what you do a practice. you don't know everything.
Yeah.
And a lot of it comes down to you as well. And I'm a very strong-willed person, and I think that's what helped save me and get me through the times I had to go through.
And I'm hearing a lot that your wife really made a big impact. Tell us about her book. She's working on something too.
My wife has a book I know called The Answer. I actually have some copies of it along as well. She wrote it with her writing partner, Marius Fortelny. It's a wonderful book. It deals with proof of God in heaven. And it's it's an interesting look at a world that is trying to kick God out of the lives of people. This is to show you the proof that God does exist and God is here. It deals with the natural law, which God gave to us to show that he's here. And, you know, we as Christians, I think we have to be a little more vocal about what we do with our lives. I mean, there's a poll out there asking Christians, how many of you have invited other people to church? And the vast majority have never done that.
Yeah.
But how do we touch a secular world if we're not out there being willing to fight for God and our own Christian faith? And that's what this book really deals with from a scientific point of view, pretty much like God's Not Dead does, where you get the atheist view, but you also get the Christian view, which, you know what, you can fight science with science and prove that, you know, those stars you see up there and that flower you see in the ground didn't just happen.
Yeah.
There's a reason why it's here.
Yeah, that is a great word. Well, Kevin, we're so glad you're here. Kevin will be here at the end of the service. He'll be happy to sign books and meet you. He brought his three awesome kids. Hi, guys.
I did.
Thanks for coming to church today.
Stand up.
Nice.
My wife's in Florida, otherwise she would be here, trust me.
So
she's visiting her sister in Tampa.
Thank you. So. You know, as a closing word, Kevin, first of all, I mean, what an incredible journey you've been on so far, and I look forward to seeing how God continues to use you. You know, there's millions of people watching around the world who watch Hour of Power for encouragement, people like you that are in rehab or in hospitals that can't get to church. If you had one thing you could say, what would you say to all of those who are listening?
You know, I think the biggest thing, if you're going through that, okay, number one, get the book. Get the movie. And get my wife's book. No, but you know what it is? What I have found in life, what holds people back, I look back at what FDR said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And, you know, I'm the fourth of five kids. My dad was a school teacher. We didn't have a lot of money. You know, I'd hand me down to my older brothers and stuff like that. I used to caddy at this private country club. And I asked every one of these guys, how did you become successful? And all of them said, I failed. And I didn't let it slow me down. And I think it's the biggest thing. What happens to people, not only failure holds us back, but we set limitations on ourselves. And we let other people set limitations. Don't let limitations hold you back. You can do anything you want in this world through God, with Him, with His help. It's just up to you to want to let go and let God, and you just have to do that.
Yeah, and it's an encouraging word. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, Kevin Sorbo. Kevin, you're so grateful.
Thank you.
Onze gast bij Hour of Power op deze zondagmorgen is René Erwig. Hij is rector aan de Academie Theologie in Ede en ook verbonden aan de Evangelische Theologische Faculteit in ons buurland in België, in Leuven. Geestelijk leiderschap. Wat is nou de uitdaging van de kerk? Hoe breng je geloof en leven bij elkaar? Dat zijn hele belangrijke vragen en daar heeft René alle antwoorden op gevonden.
Nou ja, alle antwoorden, maar
ja, een paar antwoorden. Bescheidenheid ziet de rector, hè?
Precies. Ja. De lector, hè?
De lector.
De lector, ja, precies.
Vertel even, wat doe je daar in Ede?
Ik ben betrokken bij een wat groter onderzoeksproject, wat als doel heeft om ervoor te zorgen dat het onderwijs beter wordt en de docenten beter gaan lesgeven. Studenten die opgeleid worden tot hbo-theoloog, dat wil zeggen werkers in de kerk of in een christelijke organisatie, dat zij voldoende bagage meekrijgen om in het hele veranderende landschap van onze samenleving hun plek in te nemen. En er gebeurt nogal wat.
Ja, wat verandert er allemaal in dat landschap? Als ik even het landschap schilder van 50 jaar geleden, toen jij en ik jong waren. We gingen, bijna heel Nederland ging naar de kerk. Op zondagmorgen ging de deur open en iedereen stroomde naar binnen. Nu zijn er veel mensen uitgestroomd. Ja. Kerken sluiten in plaats dat er geopend worden. Wat doe je dan in zo'n landschap?
Ja. Nou, enerzijds zijn mensen niet minder religieus geworden, hè, zoals we dat dan zeggen. Dat denk ik niet. Onderzoeken wijzen wel uit dat mensen die de kerk verlaten niet per se ophouden te geloven. Ze blijven wel vaak toch bezig met levensvragen en zingeving.
En de mensen van buiten de kerk die er nooit binnen zijn geweest?
Er is ook een omgekeerde beweging. Er zijn heel veel gemeenten die dat en kerken die dat goed doen. Die heel goed weten hoe ze mensen kunnen aanspreken en ook kunnen bereiken daar waar ze zelf zich bevinden. En ik denk dat ook de grote uitdaging. Nou, in dat spanningsveld komen onze studenten terecht. Ja. En daar moeten ze iets mee doen.
Ja. Als lector die bezig is met geloof, met God, waar word jij emotioneel van als je naar dit land kijkt?
Nou, daar word ik wel emotioneel van jongeren die er echt voor kiezen om die weg van geloof te volgen en daar ook in hun werk handen en voeten aan te geven.
Is dat raakt mij diep.
Ja.
Waarom raak je dat?
Omdat ik daarin iets zie van hun eigen overgave aan God zelf. En als je dan met ze onderweg bent en je praat met ze over waarom doe je dit nou eigenlijk, wat zijn nou je motieven, dan hoor je heel vaak terug dat ze hele bijzondere ervaringen gehad hebben. En dat heeft alles te maken met hun eigen geloofsweg, het feit dat ze opgegroeid zijn in een gelovig gezin, of dat ze juist van de straat af met de Bijbel in aanraking zijn gekomen. En dan is er blijkbaar iets gebeurd, wat wij heel vaak hè, ook als een bekeringsmoment zien. En dat fascineert mij enorm, omdat daar blijkbaar een soort kiem is die ze dan uiteindelijk verder gaan ontwikkelen, of die zich ontwikkelt en waarin uiteindelijk mensen uit de knop gaan en enorm tot bloei komen en iets kunnen betekenen voor anderen. En dat is denk ik waarom ik dit eigenlijk doe. Dat life change idee, zeg maar. Dat vind ik eigenlijk het mooist.
Ja, want in meerdere publicaties schrijf je over een hoopvolle toekomst.
Ja.
Terwijl anderen zeggen, nou, het is hopeloos.
Ja, ik geloof dat, en dat hoor ik ook terug van studenten van met wie ik optrek. Dat gebeurt veelvuldig. Onderzoekers ook, die gelovige mensen zijn. En die zeggen, ja, zonder dat hoop, die hoop, dat perspectief van de hoop, is er eigenlijk A, geen begin aan en B, denken we ook dat we vanuit onze overtuiging, vanuit onze levensovertuiging, hoop te bieden hebben. Dus dat hoopvolle handelen, dat is toch wel een soort kernthema daarin.
Ja. En hoe doe je hoopvol handelen?
Nou, dat kan zijn dat je bij een ziekenhuisbed zit en dat je merkt dat iemand verschrikkelijke dingen mee heeft gemaakt. Maar dat je er als medemens, als gelovig mens, er toch bij kunt zijn en niet meteen wegrent op het moment dat het moeilijk wordt. Dat kan heel hoopvol zijn, want dat biedt iemand de ruimte om om er ook zelf ruimte te geven aan het verdriet dat er is. En op die manier mensen weer bij God te brengen. Ik denk dat gewoon een grondmotief is in het present zijn namens Jezus. Zeg ik dat maar simpel. Ja, ja. Dat is denk ik heel fundamenteel.
Hoe sta je nou voor je studenten? Sta je dan een referaat weg te geven of zeg je, jongens, ik kan van alles uit wetenschappelijke publicaties met jullie bespreken, maar dit is het hart, hier gaat het om.
Ja, maar wat ik ook doe, het heeft altijd een spiritueel hart. Ik ben gelovig opgevoed, maar heb gaandeweg ontdekt wat het betekende om God als vader te kennen. En dat was dat is nog steeds de motor achter mijn theoloog zijn. Dat zit in een hele diepe ervaring van bevestiging, zou je kunnen zeggen, in mijn eigen persoonlijk leven. En als ik vertel dat ik 35 jaar geleden amper uit mijn woorden kon komen en nu op een hele onbevangen, vrije manier met de Bijbel bezig kan zijn en mensen daarover kan vertellen en in kan meenemen, dan is er tussen toen en nu wel heel veel gebeurd. En dat heeft alles te maken met wat ik genade zou willen noemen.
Ja?
Ja.
Je bent een trouwe kijker van Hour of Power. En een van de beste mensen die het geloof kon verklaren is, was voor mij Henry Nouwen. Hoe kijk je tegen Henry Nouwen aan?
Ik vind, ik ontleen heel veel inspiratie aan Henry Nouwen. Ik ben opgegroeid in een katholiek dorp, waarin ik loodrecht tegenover de katholieke kerk woonde. En daar de priester op zondagmorgen de eucharistieviering zag leiden. Dus ik ken die hele katholieke spiritualiteit eigenlijk van mijn vroege jeugd af aan. En dat heeft mij altijd gefascineerd. Dus toen ik in mijn studententijd in aanraking kwam met Henri Nouwen, heeft mij dat heel veel gebracht. En vooral de aandacht voor het hele gewone. Hè, dat God zich verbindt aan het gewone. En in colleges, pastoraat of het kan eigenlijk, als het over spiritualiteit gaat, komt er ook altijd Henri Nouwen langs. Omdat dat een bron is waar studenten ook uit kunnen leren putten.
Ja, Henri Nouwen is in 1996 overleden. Ja. Dat is al bijna 20 jaar geleden. Ja. Waarom zijn zijn woorden, hè? We hebben van de zomer Henri opnieuw uitgezonden, die toespraak toen de Christelijke Kathedraal. Ja. En nog altijd komen daar enorm veel reacties op. Wat is het geheim?
Dat die kernnoties aan weet te raken van het christelijk geloof. En dat doet hij op zo'n eenvoudige, begrijpelijke manier. Dat mensen die, wie je ook maar spreekt erover, ergens wel zoiets heeft van, ja, dit is zo in de kern waar of betekenisvol. Hier, dat neem ik graag aan of dat neem ik graag over. En jong en oud zou ik haast zeggen. Doordat hij op een hele, niet alleen briljante, maar ook op een eenvoudige manier, en die twee gaan steeds samen, vind ik, het menselijk hart aanspreekt.
Want dat probeer jij ook, te onderzoeken. Hoe breng je leven en geloof bij elkaar? Hoe breng je die brug tot stand?
Die brug slaan betekent gewoon dat je steeds jezelf de vraag moet stellen van, we lezen samen een Bijbelgedeelte. Dat gaat over de verloren zoon bijvoorbeeld. Hè. Dat is natuurlijk een favoriet thema ook in Henri Nouwen's denken. Dat je juist vanuit zo'n verhaal de vraag steeds moet stellen van, waar zit ik nu zelf in dit verhaal? Wie ben ik in dit verhaal? Ben ik de vader of ben ik de zoon? Of die andere zoon, hè, die uiteindelijk begint te mopperen. Of waar zit ik in dit verhaal en wat betekent dat ik daar zit? Nou, en dat is denk ik wat Henri Nouwen heel sterk doet. Wat mij ook heel erg aanspreekt, omdat ik zelf ook zo, als ik spreek, ook zelf zo spreek. Er is een ongelooflijke bron aan hoop die in het geloof in Jezus schuil gaat.
Ik vind hem leuk. Ongelooflijk geloof.
Ja, dus het is een ongelooflijk grote bron, hè?
Ja,
precies. Dat zie je overal in tussen alle kiertjes en gaatjes van het evangelie, als het ware, doorcijpelen. Als je het maar wil zien. Dus duik eens in een verhaal van Noach bijvoorbeeld. Hè. Ik heb daar pas over gepreekt. Noach. Het verhaal van Noach wordt vooral als het verhaal van Noach gezien. Maar als je het goed leest, is het misschien wel het verhaal over God die worstelt met zijn spijt die hij heeft over het feit dat hij de wereld gemaakt heeft. En uiteindelijk komt hij daarop terug en biedt hij, in de vorm van de regenboog, Noach nieuw perspectief en de zijne. Daar zit zeg maar diezelfde kanteling in van aan de ene kant een desastreuze wereld waarin mensen de meest verschrikkelijke dingen doen. Dat zie ik ook. Hè. Daar wil ik ook niet voor weglopen. Maar aan de andere kant is daar ook dat die grote regenboog, die kleuren van hoop, die God ook gewoon geeft, omdat hij toch niet los wil laten waarmee hij begonnen is. Dat is hoop.
En daar moet het mee doen? Of daar kun je eigenlijk
Daar kan ik het mee doen. Daar kan ik mee leven. Ja? En daar kan ik ook wel mee sterven, denk ik.
Ja. Ja. Ja.
Ik geloof dat dat God zelfs in het lijden aanwezig is. En ook deze gebroken wereld niet loslaat. Dat betekent niet dat ik alle antwoorden heb, maar dat is wel een soort overtuiging die maakt dat ik het vol kan houden. Ja. En dat ik ook zelfs in hele moeilijke omstandigheden hoop kan putten.
Geestelijk leiderschap is ook een van de onderwerpen die favoriet bij jou is.
Ja.
Wat moet ik daaronder verstaan?
Ja, ik neem aan dat je geen definitie nu wilt horen.
Nee.
Maar nee. Nou, dat betekent, wat mij betreft betekent dat je gids durft te zijn in vragen van mensen rondom geloof en leven.
Ja,
dat betekent dat je moet kunnen navigeren tussen al dat gedachtegoed door. En dat is voor een theoloog verschrikkelijk belangrijk.
Is Out of Power, laten we die eens even bij de kop nemen, een gidsprogramma?
Ja, ik denk dat het dat voor een aantal mensen zeker is. Ja. Dat zit in dezelfde sfeer, denk ik. Je probeert op allerlei, zoveel mogelijk, kleurrijke manieren, in dat hele, op al die kruispunten waar je overheen moet, probeer je te navigeren en je weg te vinden. En dan is dit er ook één.
Ja. Hoe ziet de kerk van de toekomst eruit?
Mijn ideale kerk is een kerk met glazen wanden.
Ja, daar ken ik er één van.
Maar in ieder geval een kerk die transparant is en die durft te weerspiegelen, letterlijk door haar openheid waar ze voor staat. En binnen en buiten. Dus niet alleen maar wat wij binnen allemaal beleiden, maar dat het buiten ook werkelijk gebeurt. Ja. Dat lijkt me heel belangrijk.
Ja. Mij ook. Ja. Dankjewel. Dankjewel voor je transparante verhaal. En ik wil je graag een boek meegeven. Je kent hem ongetwijfeld als kijker. Een rotsvast geloof. En met een mooie boekenlegger. Kijk eens, dat is wel mooi voor een lector. Een meditatief wandelend. Iemand aan zee. En ik wil je heel hartelijk danken.
Graag gedaan.
En mooi wat je doet. En weet je wat ik zo leuk vind? Dat je ook ziet dat je er echt in gelooft. Ja. Waar je mee bezig bent. En dat is nou geloof.
Dankjewel.
Nee. Ja. Dankjewel.
Welcome to Rancho Capistrano. This is where I come when I need nourishment for my soul, where I come to think and to pray and to draw close to God. The reason we're filming here is because something happened here. As I prayed and thought about Hour of Power, I realized that Hour of Power is much bigger and can be much bigger than we ever dreamed. Traveling a lot as the pastor for Hour of Power, I get to meet all sorts of people. So we travel around the country, we'll go to the Netherlands and Australia and Hong Kong and all these places, and over I hear these incredible stories of people who say, Hour of Power completely changed my life. We're talking people who literally were going to kill themselves and didn't because of the Hour of Power. People who decided to start a business or save their marriage or actually came to faith in Christ, or maybe they were hurt by religion and came back to Christ. And as I meet these people, whether it's at our local church or traveling, I start to remember that there are going to be people that are flipping the channel that have said their whole lives, this church thing, it's not for me. This Jesus thing is really not my thing. I believe that there are going to be people that are watching the program that think for a minute, maybe, just maybe, this Jesus thing can be for me. And so to all of you who are watching around the world, those of you who have been a part of this program for 20 or 30 years, I want you to get excited with me and believe that there are people out there who've never thought that faith would be something for them, and now believe it somehow because of this program that it might be something that could actually be lived in their lives. To all of you who have continued to support us and love us and write to us, I just want to say, thank you, and believe in the future of the Hour of Power, because exciting things are ahead.
Geloof in de toekomst van Hour of Power en word ook donateur. Als welkomstgeschenk ontvangt u het nieuwe boek van Bobby, Een rotsvast geloof. Word nu donateur en bel ons 035 538 0588 of ga naar www.hourofpower.nl.
Freddie, thank you so much. You are awesome. But let's just see how good you are. Actually did that. He didn't know. I didn't know I was going to do that until just when I started doing that. That's how I roll. Heart and soul, man. That was great. Freddie and I, we got something there. Great. All right. Good morning. How are we doing? Good. Are we having fun yet? I hope so. I need to pull my wallet out or else I'm going to keep fiddling with it. And then now I'm going to forget it. And then the next guy who plays piano is going to have some money. So anyway, we are continuing today our study of the book of Romans, and we are starting to wind down. I'm actually going to chapter 14 and then coming back to 12, which is a little weird, but I am a little weird, and so I like doing things like that. Today I want to address really a church issue. We now have, I believe, something around 46,000 Christian denominations. Is that what God wanted? I will not argue, especially being a denominational pastor in a denominational church, that denominations are altogether bad. But the denominations themselves touch on a spirit of disunity and dislike that many in the church have towards one another, especially in leadership. And my fear is that many denominations didn't come out of true conviction, but out of legalism, anger, jealousy, competitiveness, money, and that we have allowed our dislike for one another to divide us when we ought to be unified in love and unified in helping a hurting world. It's like the building is on fire and we're debating whether or not to use a hose or buckets. And we stand there bickering back and forth as people die and the building burns and people really need help from us. But I am calling out to all churches and to all church leaders that there's a different way and a better way. And then I think God is doing something right now that's really encouraging. I think God is actually bringing the church together. Romans 14, Paul is writing to a church in Rome that is in part Jewish and in part Gentile. Remember, Christianity in the first century viewed itself as Jewish. They would have said, we are Jews. We are Jews who believe Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. And what Pentecost did was allow Gentiles to be grafted into the sort of new Jewish movement that is following the Messiah, Jesus. And because the Gentiles bring with them a religious culture that is very different than the Jewish heritage, the Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians within the church begin sort of fighting one another. And some of the Jewish Christians sort of team up with some of what the Gentiles are saying, and some of the Gentile Christians start becoming more Jewish, but you see this kind of split taking place in the church. And they were splitting over all sorts of really important things, like what kind of food we should eat. I guarantee you someday the things that you're bickering about, when you get to heaven, you'll realize it was ridiculous. They were bickering about food. And of course, food is important in Judaism. Of course it is. It's a part of God's law. And what a lot of Jewish Christians were doing is they were just became vegetarians, because most of the Jewish law revolved around not that you can't eat meat, but that if you eat meat, it had to be prepared in a kosher way. It couldn't be a certain type of meat, for example, pork or seafood. That's not all seafood. What do you say, crawf? No, what's the word? I'm like, shellfish, thank you. Yeah, I'm not firing on all pistons this morning. that there was this issue, like, what if this steak I'm eating was not slaughtered in a kosher way? And so many very religious Jewish Christians just became vegetarians, not for the reasons people do today. And so that created a divide. So imagine, like, meat, a kosher meat, was brought into a pagan temple, and this is something that would happen all the time, and offered to Athena in a pagan religious ceremony. Then that meat was brought from that altar to the market next door and sold. And there it was on display, and one Christian sees another Christian go up to that market and purchase that meat, knowing full well that it had been offered in a pagan sacrifice. Imagine how the other Christian feels. This is not right. We are principled. You are not supposed to buy meat that has been offered to Athena. You know what Paul says to that? Get over it. He says, get over it. He says, he talks to both groups, and this is what I really like about Paul. To the person who is judgmental about the food offered to Athena or to a god or whatever, he says to that person, stop judging, let God judge. All things are clean if your faith is strong enough. He says to that very strict legalistic person, you see, your faith is not grown enough. You're still infantile in your faith to understand that God can sort all that out and meat is just meat. It's okay. And then he says to this other Christian who went and bought the meat, if you see your brother Christian there, don't buy the meat, because their faith is still weak in a way and they still find this sacred. Wait until they're gone and come back later and buy the meat so not to offend them or hurt their faith and cause division. That's what Paul rebukes both of them. You who's buying this pagan meat, don't do it. Come on, be cool. This guy obviously has an issue with it. Don't buy meat in front of him. Just wait. Just come back a couple hours later. To this guy that judges, he says, don't judge. Who are you to judge? He's a servant of the Lord. God has worked this all out. He says this kind of thing, not just about food. He says it about holy days. Many people in the church said, oh, we can only worship on Saturday. Others said, no, we worship on Sunday. God, that doesn't exist anymore. Adventist. Yeah, there is still that issue, right? So there's this, like, hey, we're going to argue and fight and bicker over which day we ought to worship. We're gonna fight and bicker about how Sabbath ought to be carried out for a Christian. Some people drank wine and enjoyed it. Others didn't. Paul said, don't do that. The same type of thing. If you have someone who is bothered with wine or someone who's an alcoholic or someone who struggles with wine, don't drink in front of them. And to you, get over it. It's just wine. Let them have wine with their dinner. You see, this is how Paul, through this whole passage, addresses both parties. That both parties, and this is what I want you to hear, that in this scenario, when you have a strict person and a, what's the word I used here? If you have a strict person, let's go with loose, and a loose person, when it comes to the rules, near each other. The loose person, you ought to approach the strict person with love and gentleness. The strict person, you ought to approach the loose person with love and gentleness. Be gentle towards one another for the sake of harmony and unity. That is what Paul is saying. And I think that message is more relevant to the church today than it has ever been. And it is the one message that both sides don't want to hear. We're both wrong. Yeah. And there are two sides. If you find yourself on sort of the loose side of things, the loose side of rules, I often find myself on this side now because I used to be on the strict side of things. I want to say this to you first. People have sacred things. That is a very human and even good thing. And sometimes the sacred things that we see other religious people have, we can even feel offended by those things. Those things are still sacred. What is sacred to a man or a woman is sacred. Don't poke, don't prod, and especially don't ridicule. There is nothing worse than when someone who has some kind of sacred religious practice, you demean them or laugh at them or make jokes about them or post things online about them. People who have religious garbs, religious practices, religious views, do not ridicule. You may even be right about, and you probably are, there's still no place to ridicule. That is not what Christ teaches us. He teaches us humility and love. And if you want to convince that person because you love them to change the way they view a little bit, approach them with love and compassion and a listening heart and a humble heart. And for those of you that find yourself on the stricter side of things, realize that not everyone sees things the way you do. That if you feel strict about certain things, it is good that you be gentle. Even, especially if you're right. If you know you're right, be gentle. Be gentle with people. Don't stand on your bully pulpit. Don't preach. Don't post things online. I've said it twice now. Christians need to have an ethic about the internet and about what we say, because real people read those posts and really get hurt. Can we just agree for a minute that we can stop that, that we can be above that, and that we can have real dialogue with one another and stop bickering, judging, and ridiculing one another for the sake of love and for people that are hurting? Can we agree on that? Let's agree on that. Amen. I think most of the time when people are bickering, it's usually men that are doing this, by the way. Usually when people are bickering about some sort of issue in the church or moral issue, they're not doing it because they want the other person to be better, and they want to help the other person, they love the person. 99% of the time, they want to win. They're on one side of a team, and there's another team, and they want to win either the opinions of those who are listening, or they want to sort of hold themselves up to be the greatest. Is that Christian? Jesus is listening to his disciples, and they're arguing about who is the greatest. Who's the greatest among us? And Jesus looks at them, and he pulls a child, which in that day, a child was like property. This would be insulting, probably, to most in those days, very insulting. He brings a child, and he says, this is the greatest, right here. This child is the greatest. In fact, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to become like this child. How many of you, when you approach these debates and discussions, approach it like a little child? And how many of you, like me, and I do this often, all the time, I can be bullheaded, and how many of you are like those disciples who are really arguing about who's the greatest? Who's the most right? Not this church. We are disciples. We carry the cross and follow Christ. We are less than. We love our neighbor, and we never treat anyone, no matter who they are, with contempt. Because in our state, in our lost and wounded place, God said, I love you and care about you. The problem is, if we believe God loves us regardless of what we do, what we have, what people say about us, that means he loves other people that same way. And if God in his perfection doesn't treat your enemy with contempt, how can you? Especially when it comes about debating over religious and political and moral issues. So this is what I want to say to you. Here's the three things we ought to not do. The first thing is three P's. Don't pretend, don't presume, and don't push. These are words from the great Dallas Willard, who is my mentor. First, don't pretend. If you have, this is true across the board, even if you have sin in your life or things you're struggling with or doubts or you're just not sure, don't pretend. Just say it. I don't really know. I'm not sure about this thing. If you have something that you care about, something that you're principled about, or an opinion about some way that someone else is principled, don't pretend. You know, you can be honest about what you believe and what you care about. That's okay. But it's these next two. Don't presume is the next one. Don't presume. See the best in people even when they disagree with you. See the best in others even when you believe principally they're wrong. Believe that at some level the person you're talking about still wants what is good and right. And humble yourself to love that person. Do not presume that they are wicked or evil or stupid. Do not believe the things that your allies say about them when they're not around. And you know what? Don't have allies. And don't have enemies. Destroy your enemies by making them your friends. Okay? And finally, don't push. Don't push. Don't pretend, don't presume, but especially, don't push. Stand for what is right, stand for God, but let God do the pushing. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. So, Lord, many of us find ourselves on both sides. We find people that are stricter than us, people that are looser than us, people that are more conservative than us, people that are more liberal than us. And we find ourselves caught up in these moral, biblical, doctrinal, political conversations. And so often we feel offended and hurt. Very often others will lash out against us because of what we believe or want to ostracize us. Lord, help us to be humble in the midst of that and to rise above and be bigger than the people that want to belittle us. Paul says in chapter 14 to do all things for the sake of unity and love. Lord, help us to think in those terms. When we see something in others that we don't necessarily agree with, help us discern if it's a good time to just be quiet. Help us control our tongue. Help us to control our keyboard as we type things online. Help us to control our cell phones as we want to text certain things. Lord, we want to say that we love you and we trust you and we believe that even when people say horrible things about us, that we can know that we're blessed because people said horrible things about you and the prophets. They said you were a blasphemer. They said you were going against scripture and all of these things. Lord, we thank you that you're with us in those moments. Help us all to grow in knowledge, spiritual knowledge. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
En zo zijn we gekomen aan het einde van deze aflevering van Hour of Power. Volgende week is onze gast Farah Doun Faoud, een gevluchte Koerd. Als moslim kwam hij naar Nederland, maar hij ontdekte iets wat hij volgende week graag met ons wil delen. Maar ook zijn liefde voor mensen waarvan wij denken, die kunnen we eigenlijk niet lief hebben, die moeten we haten, zet de wereld op zijn kop. En dat is precies de boodschap van Hour of Power en de bedoeling ook van de toespraken van Bobby Schuller. Je hebt het al vele malen gehoord, als u een trouwe kijker bent van Hour of Power, Bobby Schuller komt voor een kort tournee naar Nederland, begin september. Op dinsdagavond in Hoofddorp, in de Meerkerk. En dat is voor mensen die young at heart zijn, of mensen die zich jong voelen, ook al ben je wat ouder. Er zijn nog een beperkt aantal kaarten en het is ongelooflijk leuk, want de band Trinity zal in het voorprogramma spelen. En verder hebben we veel muziek en indrukwekkende verhalen van mensen. En Bobby zal spreken over het thema Leven zoals Jezus. En dan schuiven we de volgende dag een beetje verder op, naar het midden van ons land, naar Apeldoorn. Dat noemen we een classic avond, met onder andere Survive en Mindy Kim en Emilio Valdez, topzangers van het Hour of Power Choir. En ook daar zal Bobby uiteraard spreken. En dan eindigen we in de Sint-Jan in het hart van Gouda, de kerk met de gebrandschilderde ramen. Maar we hopen daar ook bemoedigd te worden door de toespraak van Bobby en alles wat mensen en zangers aan ons zullen doorgeven. Van harte welkom. De kaarten zijn beperkt. Boek snel. Kijk op onze website www.hourofpower.nl.
Song, praising my Savior.